Amen. Let's go ahead and stand and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And let me get my helpers out here. And a very familiar passage, what should be to most of us tonight. And tonight is the last regular service of our missions conference, but what we've tried to do here in these last few days is supposed to go for a whole year from now. Amen? Let's try that again. A whole year we've got to do this. Amen? All right. And so thinking about that, think of the words of the Apostle Paul here in Philippians chapter 3. And starting in verse 12, he says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the high for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." Now, how many of you would like to be perfect? I mean, that's not me talking. This is the Apostle Paul under the influence of the Holy Spirit, saying that we can be perfect if we'll have this mind in us. It says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if you're not perfect, and in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would help us as we investigate your word. And Lord, that I would not obfuscate the truth here and make it clear and plain, and Lord, something that we could grab a hold of and just serve you together. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And the Apostle Paul is speaking. I love verse 12. I mean, in the English, the wording is difficult. It makes you stop. It makes you read and reread. But if you just follow along there, Paul says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." He said, "I'm following after, if that I may apprehend." He said, "I'm trying to get a hold of something for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." How many of you are glad that the Christian life starts with Christ getting a hold of me first? And he's not going to let go. But there are things for me to do. I mean, my children, we've done a lot of construction and different things in building. And the first question is, "Dad, can I help?" And and I said, "Well, no." They would put us in jail if I let you. "But Dad, I just want to climb the scaffold one time." I said, "Okay, we'll sneak you over there on Saturday afternoon when nobody's looking. You can just climb up and then you climb down, all right?" Because you can't really help in that kind of way. How many of you feel that way as you're looking at your faith promise card? You know, "I want to help. I want to do something positive." But if you remember, if you're going to give, you got to have something to give first. And this is what Paul's talking about here in this passage. And I believe that this passage is so well illustrated with the life of a man named Moses. See, Moses was really, arguably, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest prophet recorded in our scripture. Now, some people would argue about that, but who else gave us the laws of God? And people say, "Well, the Ten Commandments, man, they're great." Well, don't forget the other 603. There are 613 laws, And none of them are without importance. Otherwise, God wouldn't have included them. Amen? And Moses was the guy that wrote them all down. And we got the history of creation. And Moses was interesting, was he not? And I love real life stories because people actually lived these things. And you can see God's hand through Moses. Someone summarized his life like this. He spent the first 40 years thinking he was somebody, the next 40 years learning he was nobody, and the next last 40 years learning that nothing mattered except God. Amen? And so let's just turn back to Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to kind of walk through the life of Moses and use him as an illustration. And then, believe it or not, I'd like to illustrate the illustration here at the end of the sermon, if that will work for us. But let's turn to Exodus chapter 2. And we have Moses, and of course you know, his mother and father were obedient. Pharaoh said that if a male child was born, that child was to be thrown in the river, and that's exactly what she did. Only she built an ark of rushes and made sure it was waterproof and put a blanket in there But she obeyed the word of Pharaoh and had by faith that God would protect her son. God did a little more than protect, didn't he? As Pharaoh's daughter came, she saw that ark resting in the bushes there. She didn't see Miriam hiding over to the side watching. And she opened it up, and babies do what they do best. And Pharaoh's daughter just went, "Oh, a baby." Isn't that what happened? He said, goes home, "Daddy, can I keep it?" Only her daddy was Pharaoh. What's he going to do? "Anything you want, dear. Anything you want." And Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh. Not for today, but Moses' own mother took care of him for just a very short little while. And somehow, in those few years before Moses hardly even knew how to speak, she instilled in him a knowledge of who he is and that God had some kind of plan for him. I mean, where else would he get this idea? You see, in chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren." Do you think Pharaoh's daughter told him, "You're really not my son? You're one of those slaves out there, but I took you"? I don't think she was doing that too often. But I think Moses' mother, those few years, she told him who he was. "And when he was grown up, he went out to see his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren." Verse 12. "And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw there was no man." Was that true? Now, if you know your Bible, next couple of verses, "We saw what you did." I mean, don't ever get the idea that nobody's looking. Of course, we know God is looking. But that's kind of easy. He's up in heaven. But let me tell you something. There's always somebody else looking. Moses thought he had this thing, and he killed the Egyptian, hit him in the sand. Here's what they said in the book of Acts. "For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not." I mean, let's just stop right here. How many of us know what God's will for our life is? Could I challenge you, if you're a member of this church, God's will for your life is participation in the Faith Promise mission offering of this church for this coming year. And remember, that promise is not made for a week or until you get tired of making. You're making this promise to the church, to God, for a year, so that the church can take on new missionaries and projects and know that, those funds are going to be there to meet those needs. Right? But we know what we're supposed to do. And I'll tell you what. I wish when I got my faith, get my faith promise card, I wish I could write $1,000 down. But you know what? I don't have it. So I can't put that down. Now, could God do that? Well, He's done some miraculous things through our church, and it's just been amazing over the years. One of the greatest blessings that I've ever had was to be able to go before our church on our 20th anniversary and say, Open Door Bible Baptist Church has finally put back into missions what was given to us to help us buy our building and in support. Now, that's a pretty big number for us. That was about $800,000. And we needed that help from other churches to purchase the building, to keep things going for the first 8 years on support. I mean, it adds up after a while. And it took us 20 years, but we were able to pay that back. Not to the churches that gave to us. Brother Abel's from Knobnoster, Missouri. I remember, I can still see the check in my mind. I'm looking there, Knobnoster. Wow, what a name. And then I looked at the amount on that check and I said, I love Knobnoster. I can't believe that they sent us that amount of money. And every time people do things, it was little bits. You see, we've got an understanding that God wants to do something. We know that He wants to use every one of us in this auditorium. Amen? But if we're not careful, hopefully not as bad as Moses did, but we'll mess it up. Because we're not following after that which already has a hold of us. I remember one person said, well, if God didn't want me to think, why did He give me a brain? I really wanted to answer them in a way that would not have been spiritual, scriptural. In fact, it would have been downright mean. That's my basic nature, I don't know. But that's all of us, is it not? God gave you a brain. He does want you to think. He wants you to reason. God is not afraid of thought process. But He wants that thought process to be tempered by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, that was Moses' problem, was it not? I mean, he said, wow, this makes so much sense. God put me in Pharaoh's house to deliver my people Israel. Was that true? Absolutely. Was Moses ready? Absolutely. Was God ready? Absolutely not. And we have a mess, don't we? I like to call this sermon Crazy Moses. Because Moses just messed it up all the time, did he not? And so Moses runs and he's on the backside of the desert. Now, if you're from West Virginia, you call that down in the holler. You know what a holler is? That's a place where nothing is. And you're down in the holler, I'll tell you what, you can get lost. Nobody ever finds you down there. I mean, the desert was a place where nobody lived. It was deserted. Not only was he in a place nobody lived, he was on the backside of the place nobody lived. And what did he see? What did he see, guys? Do you remember? Do you remember the story of the burning bush? A bush that was on fire and the leaves were still green? That'd be pretty wild, wouldn't it? And it says Moses turned aside to see this wonder, and God began to speak to him. And how many of you know what God said? I'm going to send you to Egypt to deliver my people. And Moses is going, we tried that, Lord. Now, was that true? No, Moses had tried that. You see, when God tries something, he usually gets it done. Whether you're helping or not. And we don't have time to read the entire passage. It wouldn't hurt for you just to go through the first 15, 20 chapters of the book of Exodus there and come through some of that story. But Moses was arguing with God. He said, who are you? And God said, I am that I am, and that's enough for you. And Moses goes, okay. But they don't know who you are. And God said, that's why I'm sending you. And Moses said, but they're not going to believe me. And Moses finally comes up to a point. He says, but I can't speak well. How many of you read the testimony of Stephen in the book of Acts that Moses was well trained in elocution and all those big words that are hard to pronounce? I mean, Moses had it. He was lying. God knew he was lying. That's why God gave him Aaron. Stop and think about that. God knew what he was doing. Aaron was going to be a thorn in Moses' side. He was going to be a thorn in the eye of Israel. And yet God would choose his sons to be the priest that offered the sacrifices to God on the Day of Atonement. Isn't God good? Isn't God good to us? Aren't you glad God is patient? Have you ever thought about this? The one thing that Charlton Heston did when he imitated Moses was he carried that rod everywhere he went, didn't he? Oh! But do you ever think about what that rod was? When they were going through Pharaoh, all those plagues, Pharaoh told Moses, sacrifice in the land. Do you remember that? What was Moses' answer? He said, we sacrifice to our God the abomination of the Egyptians. And if we sacrifice those lambs in the land of Israel, the Egyptians' people will stone us. Now, we don't get that. But see, the Egyptians worshipped flies. Do I need to elaborate on that, adults? Beelzebub is the god of corruption, the god of the flies. And kids, if you really want to get gross, ask your parents to explain that to you afterwards, all right? But it's sick stuff. And they worship frogs. Now, I love dogs, but I don't worship dogs and cats. I know some people that do. But the Egyptians did. But they despise sheep. What was Moses doing? Taking care of sheep. Do you realize that if we were to put that in the modern day equivalent? Now, I know some of you probably have those cute little hamsters at home and things. But I dare say there's nobody in this church that has rats at home. I mean, big old rats with long tails. Or worse yet, rats on chemo. They call them possums. I mean, how'd you like to be a possum farmer? That's the way Moses looked at those sheep. And God said, Moses, what do you have in your hand? He said, I got a rod, the symbol of my failure and utter degradation. He was raised in the palace of Pharaoh. He liked the things the Egyptians liked and hated the things the Egyptians hated. And now he was taking care of the abomination of the Egyptians. And God, in his incredible sense of wonderment, takes the symbol of his degradation and says, I'll use that as the symbol of my power. Are you getting the idea here? You see, Moses was trying to serve God in his own effort, but it didn't work. Then God comes to Moses and said, Moses, I want you to serve me my way. And Moses did everything in his power to make that not work. But you see, God is into getting glory by using things that the world says won't work. That was pretty easy with Moses now, wasn't it, at this point? Moses was as big a failure as he could possibly be. And God sends him back to Egypt and does all the wonders. And I love the story of the Red Sea. How that the children of Israel crying unto Moses, and Moses says, hold your peace. Now, how many of you know what the next verse says? The Lord answers to Moses and said, wherefore are you crying to me? Do you get the picture here? Moses is looking out at the children of Israel. And he says, shut up, God's going to work. God, what in the world are you going to do next? We're stuck. And God says, go forward. Moses said, that's easy for you to say. And God says, take that, but first take your rod and hold it out over the sea, and I'll divide the sea. And the children of Israel went through. I'll bet Moses was just sitting there shaking in his shoes, sandals, as he saw that water begin to bubble in that pathway. Now remember, there are 2 million children of Israel. It took them all night to get through that crossing. It wasn't a little path as wide as your church is here. I mean, it had to be half a mile or a mile wide for that many people to get across. And for Pharaoh and his armies to come through. And then comes the good part. All the children of Israel get up on the shore. And just as the sun's coming up, the wheels start falling off the chariots and they're whipping the horses, trying to get them to move. And Moses goes like this. And the water goes. And they're all gone. Wow, what a victory. But then comes 40 years in the wilderness. But even before we get there, we have Moses with God face to face on Mount Sinai. How many of you remember what happened when Moses was on Mount Sinai that first 40 days? The children of Israel go to Aaron and say, Moses gone, he's not coming back. Can you survive 40 days without food and water? Well, without food you can. The Lord did that, but not without water. And so they thought Moses was gone, and so Aaron made him a new god. And what did God tell Aaron? Let me just read you the verse. Now, God spoke to Moses. He said, now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. I want to challenge you. God told Moses that before he went down and saw what was going on in the camp. There's a reason for that. God was trying to excite in the heart of Moses compassion for the children of Israel. Because if he had let Moses, what did Moses do when he saw it? He took those Ten Commandments, those stones with God's finger etching into it the very words of God. And when he threw them at the base of the mountain and shattered them, Moses was ready to say, God, get it done. And then he remembered what he had just told God. He remembered the power and the might of God. And you know, that is the job of every Christian, is it not? I'll tell you what, I get frustrated. Boy, I live in a crazy world. A couple of us were talking and said, do they like AOC? Oh, they think she is the smartest thing that's ever come along. They praise her. She is a product of what New York City is all about. That's terrifying, is it not? It's sad. It's tragic. But here's what had to happen to Moses. Is he had to understand that God is real. And that God's judgment means utter destruction. New York City is a city of lawyers. Now, I don't know if this is still true, but years ago, I was told by a lawyer that every lawyer studies Moses' prayer to God on behalf of Israel. Because Moses was pleading before the ultimate judge to assuage God's internal judgment against the nation of Israel. And God gave Moses what he asked for, did he not? And isn't that the job of missions? As we go into a world that is under the interdiction of Almighty God, and we are pleading with God to give us what we need so that we can serve Him wherever we happen to be, God has to soften the hearts of people to hear God. It's all about God, is it not? And yet, God wants to use us. He wants to give me the opportunity of having a little part in that service. Wow. Do you want to miss out on that opportunity? I don't. I want to see God do miracles. And I'll tell you, I have seen God do some miracles. I think back in 1996, I sat in a meeting with three members of the former synagogue and a real estate agent, and we said, we'd like to buy the building, and they said, we'll accept your offer, and we'll take, if you'll give us $100,000 down and pay the closing cost, we'll hold the mortgage for 3 years. That was $600,000 mortgage. And the real estate agent asked, now, if I understand this right, nobody said anything about interest. They said, no, we're not going to charge interest. The Orthodox Jews? Not charging interest? You know what they were doing? They were treating us as equals. Because the Jewish people are not allowed to take interest from their own. Now, let me tell you something. That is a miracle. And then God paid the bill. That is a miracle. And then our church took the money and put it back into missions. That's another miracle. And then Brother Neuberger came along. And I remember when he was ordained, he said, I talked to the caretaker over there. He'll let us in to have a prayer meeting. And we had the preachers that were there at the ordination. And we walked into the main auditorium there at Union Baptist Church. And I don't believe in feelings. But I said, you know, this has always been a Baptist church. And now nobody's using this building. And you call Brother Neuberger to come to this neighborhood, I just cannot see where God isn't going to put these two things together. And then I took a look around and I went, no, Lord. It was a mess. The worst thing is, the biggest problems you can see. You couldn't find those until you opened up what was there and tried to fix the mess till you really found out where the mess was. But you know what? It was 3 years later. The single trustee that was left called, said, "Are you guys still interested in saving Union?" Did I have to pray long about that? He called Brother Neuberger. Brother Neuberger called me. I says, "Okay, give me Walter's phone number." And I called up the trustee. I said, "Now, Walter, this would have been so much easier if you just talked to us 3 years ago." I said, "But are you interested in saving Union?" He said, "I'll do anything." I said, "Okay, you got to be at our church tomorrow night at 7:30 because we got to have a business meeting." And he says, "I'll be there." He says, "You tell me what to do." So he shows up and comes to our church service. And I had our church during the regular service authorized Brother Neuberger and I to give us permission to pastor more than one church. And I talked to people at Open Door. I said, "We need 9 trustees and I need 9 volunteers to transfer their membership to Union so that we have people that can actually vote and conduct business as a church." And Walter said, "What do I do?" I said, "You accept these people into the membership of the Union Baptist Church because you're the only guy. So we're going to have a vote." He says, "Okay." I said, "Now we got people. And we're going to elect us all to trustees. All right, everybody vote. You're all trustees now." "Yes, there we go. And now as trustees, you're going to vote on a pastor. That's going to be me as senior pastor and Brother Neuberger." Because we couldn't appear before the Department of Buildings without standing. And so the next morning, Friday morning, Brother Neuberger and I go there to the Department of Buildings with a copy of the business meeting minutes from the night before and say, "We're here representing, we're here for the Union Baptist Church." "Well, who are you?" I said, "Well, I'm the pastor." "Oh, you're the new owner. Do you have a bill?" No, you don't get it. I became the pastor of the church last night. Here's the minutes from the business meeting. And so what happened here? Well, the easiest way to describe it is a corporate takeover or corporate restructuring. "Oh, that works. Okay, pastor, here's what you got to do." Can I tell you, that was a miracle of God. To have them recognize a simple little piece of paper and take us seriously when we didn't have a dime in our pockets. And I remember calling a preacher friend of mine. He said, "Do you need to borrow $50,000? I said, "Do I need to borrow $50,000? Sold! He said, "Well, okay." He said, "I'll put the check in the mail." I was driving to Heartland. I was on the road, and he sent us the money, and we were able to take that money, and we actually saved about $70,000 in fees and fines by paying things early. A long story I could go on all night. I mean, it's insanity. Oh, my, that's a dangerous thing to say. But you know, they'd put up protective fencing and all kinds of things. That was going to be rolled into a lien, and then they were going to sell it as a security. So when we went in to see that board 2 days after they put up those fencing and security things, the bill was $44,000. Within 30 days, it would have went to $75,000 at 9% interest. And we paid it off for 34 because somebody was willing to give us immediate funds. You see, God just works miracles. And I wish I could tell you it's because I'm so smart. But I'm glad, actually and truly. It has nothing to do with how smart I am. It's all about following after that. Trying to apprehend that which already has a hold of me. So that's what Moses did. He didn't do it right every time, now did he? In fact, how many of you know what happened the second time when God told him to go up and speak to the rock? And he took that symbol of authority that God had given, using the symbol of his total degradation as an Egyptian, and he took it in his own hands. And he smote the rock twice. God was trying to paint a picture, was he not? The first rock at Horeb, it was smitten, and the water of life came out, and the children of Israel lived. All we do today is call upon the rock. Moses messed up God's painting. God's furious. He said, "You didn't sanctify me." And you know something that we need to think about very seriously right now, this last night of our missions conference, is we can take the things that God has given us and mess up. But if we'll get that mind that Paul was talking about there in Philippians chapter 3, and realize we're not there yet. We haven't attained. You know how you can know when you've attained? You look up and you'll see Jesus. Amen. That's when you've attained. That's when God's done with you. If you've got a beating heart and you can sit up and take nourishment, God's got things for you to do. He's got a place in His service. He's got some footsteps for me to follow in. He's got some sacrifices for me to make. You see, we've got to keep serving the Lord. Now let's go back to Philippians chapter 3 for just a minute. And verse 12, he says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." None of us know what this future holds. None of us know how long we will walk upon this earth. But if you're here tonight and you're saved, there ought to be just one sentence you want to hear. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's the prize of the high calling, is it not? You see, I don't care if anyone approves or disapproves what I am doing, as long as I can hear God say that phrase right there. Now, I want to tell a story here that kind of illustrates in a man's life in the secular world. Though this man does claim faith in Jesus Christ, I do not know much about that, but it's a New York City story. I was actually there when these things happened, and though I praise the Lord that things turned out the way it did, I really didn't pay that much attention to what went on. The story took place on January 15th, 2009. At 3:21 p.m., U.S. Airways flight 1549 took off from LaGuardia Airport. It reached 2,818 feet, and a flock of birds flew across the flight path. What would have been a normal hour and 15-minute flight to Charlotte, North Carolina, was cut to 208 seconds. How many of you remember the Miracle on the Hudson is what they call it? If you ever have a chance, the book that Captain Sullenberger wrote is A Higher Calling. And it is a good book, and he does express faith in God. But as he was flying, he lost power in both engines. And I just, that was unprecedented. Not only that, it never had happened before. Amen? In fact, the NTSB was sure that that had not happened because it had never happened, and so it couldn't have happened. And you have to understand that the National Transportation Safety Board has only one purpose, is to find fault. And so, in the proceeding after the flight, Captain Sullenberger chose to land the plane on the Hudson River. The wind chill that day was 5 degrees below zero. I do remember how cold it was. And in less than 40 minutes from touching down in the river, over 1,200 first responders had rescued each of the 155 passengers. One crew member, four passengers suffered serious but non-critical injuries. All 155 souls had been saved because the pilot made the right decision. But that wasn't good enough for the NTSB. And they put him on trial. And they begin to accuse him of all kinds of things. In fact, they were making plans to label him as the cause of the accident, not the birds, and make him the villain of the whole thing. But here was the amazing story of Captain Sullenberger. He never once doubted the decisions that he made. They brought computer simulations and said, you were wrong. You could have done this. And he looked at the NTSB and said, well, how many practice runs did it take to get that straightened out? One of them was 17 attempts. Well, Captain Sullenberger didn't have 17 attempts. In fact, he only had one possibility. And when it was all said and done, even the NTSB came around and said, if anybody else had been in that cockpit doing anything else, following the rules that they should have followed, everyone would have died. But because one man knew what to do when the whole world was telling him to do something different, he saved 155 souls that day. And here's his quote. One way of looking at this might be that for 42 years, I've been making small, regular deposits in this bank of experience, education, and training. And on January 15th, the balance was sufficient so that I could make a very large withdrawal. Those are his words. I look at this story and I go, how could one man be so right when everybody else in the world was so wrong? How could that happen? Well, I'll tell you how it happened. Each day of his life from the time he was a teenager, he was studying and learning about flying. he had a knowledge that on that day, as those events unfolded, he was able to say, this is my safest alternative, and be perfectly correct. I don't know about you, but I admire something like that. And then it hit me. I have the repository of the wisdom of all the ages. Every question of life is answered in this book. Now, don't raise your hands. I don't want any liars tonight. But how many of you took time to read this whole book last year? Don't raise your hands. I know there's some that did. But I'll guarantee there's a whole lot that didn't. Where are you going to get that those deposits of knowledge and experience if you're not spending time in this book? Do I have an excuse to repeat the same mistakes that Moses made when they're in the Bible for me to examine and to avoid? You see, this missions conference is serious business. God is serious. He tells us to pray that laborers will go forth into the harvest. He tells us to be involved. He says if the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, we're going to be witnesses unto Him. Amen? Do we have an excuse for being any less right than Captain Sullenberger was with his crisis, with the decisions we make? I want to challenge you. We have far more at our disposal than the captain had. Our work is no less critical. We send a missionary to the field. We were sent to Astoria, Queens, and started the church in 1992. Of course, we were sent several years before that, in 1989, and raised our support and went. And but let me ask you a question. Paul says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The only question I want to ask tonight is this. As you take that faith promise card and fill it out, have you done what Paul just said there? Are you confident that you're pressing toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Or did you do the best you could? If I could go back to Captain Sullenberger, if he did the best he could, both he and every person on that plane would have died. He didn't do the best he could. He took all of that experience that he had been putting aside all those years, 42 years of experience. He was not just a pilot. He was a student. He studied every accident that he could get records on. He was a consultant for airlines for safety on the side. And he was putting all of that knowledge in those few seconds, 208 seconds from takeoff to touchdown in the Hudson River. He had to calculate so many calculations on how to approach the water, how to make the turn, how to line up, how to do all of these things. He destroyed that airplane. But he saved 155 people. I like that. Because people are more important than airplanes, are they not? Are we? Are we reaching forth to apprehend that which already has us? Can we put aside what happened last year or what happened last week, forgetting those things which are behind, and press forward to that mark? God wants us to have confidence that we are walking in those footsteps so that we'll be ready when it comes time to live in the palace. Amen? He wanted that little boy to be confident that his sacrifice in that lunch was the absolute best thing that he could do at that moment. He made sure and reaffirmed Mary's commitment to that alabaster box and said, don't you talk about her. Whenever my story is told, her story is going to be told. Because she understood what was going on. Nobody else did. I look at this story and of Captain Sullenberger, and I say, you know what? I'm going to thank God in his wisdom, he put that man in that cockpit when those birds flew in front of that plane. Because he wanted to give us an illustration and understand that you can be right with not having to consult with Nancy Pelosi and the National Geographic crowd. That's what they are, is it not? You don't have to go to the smartest man in the room when God's already told you what to do. And we don't have to be wrong. We can be right and serve our God. And all God's people said, amen. Preacher.